Thanks, James. Well, I must say it was a bit scary and humbling being a pastor there, even if it was, only was for a few seconds. But anyway, we'll move on. Acts 10. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee and after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did in both the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days.
Thank you, James. Going to invite you to bow your heads now. And 18. Thank you, Sarah. Thank you for making your debut. That's great.
Good evening, everyone. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judah heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa, praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up against into heaven. And behold, at the very moment, three men arrived at the house in which were sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angels stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with the water, but will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Thank you.
Thank you, Sarah. That's the reading for tonight. It finishes this current series on Acts. considering the next term for nighttime, possibly doing an Old Testament book, or is there merit in continuing in Acts? So just, yeah, if you have a thought on that, please let me know. I always love to go further than we can get through in a book in one term, but I'm also aware of the importance to teach from many books of the Bible, because it's all the Word of God and we want to have a wide and varied diet. So we'll either continue in Acts or perhaps go into an Old Testament narrative. Well, I'm going to just pray again and then we'll look at this in the time we have. Dear Father, we pray, Lord, that you would now help us to study this wonderful account of the beginning of the great Gentile mission. And Lord, help us to see that this is a mission that has continued, is continuing. And Father, you call us as followers of Jesus to be about this mission. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a real time, of course, isn't it, of great tension, globalism versus nationalism. We're seeing all this disruption in oil supplies. What happens in the Middle East affects us everywhere. And even as we see suffering in so many countries, there's a great debate of a country like Australia that is so affluent, you know, where is our duty? How many people should we take in from very much countries of suffering and civil war and violence? And how do we ensure that people coming in don't hate our country? It's a tension. It's a difficult thing. And I felt a little sad this week that after the Australian federal government made a great fuss of being seen in photos hugging these poor, very scared Iranian female soccer players, they did all these lovely photo shoots, and then these girls were promptly pressured into going back to Iran to an unknown return. But it was kind of, I think, a bit gauche, our federal politicians being in a photo with these girls who were in great danger, and many of them then left. And then yet after that, we now hear that the government has said that they're not going to allow any tourists from Iran in the near future. They don't trust them to return home, and so they're saying they don't want them to come over in case they want to stay here. Yeah, that's difficult, isn't it? I mean, people in Iran, I mean, I think anywhere they can go would be a good place to go other than Iran. Well, the Jewish church was a bit like a nationalist kind of a country. And in fact, Israel was incredibly nationalist. And we've seen in the last few years terrible, terrible anti-Semitism, which is a terrible, terrible thing. It is worth noting, though, that by Jesus' day, the Jewish nation, there were many true followers of God, absolutely. But those who weren't, including many of the ones who wrote the laws, had become very anti-Gentile. And the word goyim became a kind of a curse word. And we were usually called Gentile dogs. And they even had sayings that, of course, weren't out of the Bible. God told them to be a nation of high priests to show the whole world that there is a true God, but they'd rather become insular. And they even had rules like for a Jewish nurse, it was prohibited to help a Gentile woman give birth. A Jewish midwife could not do that, because the rule said that that's just to create another child of Satan, to let another child of Satan into the world. So we need to know that the context in which Jesus comes and he brings in the kingdom of God, and he has all these disciples follow him, it's completely a massive cosmic shock. You know, God, the God-man walks among his people, and yet the very religious experts are so blinded by pride they can't even see it, even as he fulfills not one or two, but hundreds of Old Testament prophecies. They're all being fulfilled perfectly. Later in his death, Isaiah 52:53 is in such clarity fulfilled, a prophecy written 700 years earlier. But these men just couldn't and wouldn't see. And these men just despise the Gentiles. Now, you see throughout Acts that Jesus gathers a people to Israel at Pentecost, gather in his name. And it's not just a couple. By the end of the time when the church is dispersed, there are thousands of Christian Jews living in Jerusalem. They say up to a third of the city. And then we have the death of Stephen and a great persecution. They're driven out of Jerusalem, except for the apostles. They go to Samaria. They go further. And everywhere they go, they preach the gospel. But they only preach the gospel to Jews. And because, you know, that's the cultural air they breathe. And that's how they've been brought up. that they would, when walking up from Galilee, or walking down from Galilee geographically, but you'd say up to Jerusalem, Jerusalem's on a high mountain, you would travel down the Jordan Valley. Now, you could save about half a day's walk if you just walked straight from, say, Nazareth down to Jerusalem. But the Jews would do a gigantic U-shape, cross the river, go all the way out on the eastern bank to avoid walking through Samaria. Because even walking through Samaria was to make yourself dirty and unclean. You're walking on dirty land. You couldn't even go to the temple then. You had to wait until you went through ritual cleansing. And so when the gospel breaks forward to not just Jews living in Joppa and Caesarea, but now to the actual nations, it's a seismic shift. And even Christian Jews don't get it all at once. We'll see later in the Acts Council, sorry, the Great Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, that the only debate is, what do we do with these Gentiles? And there are many there saying they've got to become Jews. They've got to become Jewish proselytes, go through the whole procedure, get circumcised, do the whole thing. And thankfully, as led by the Holy Spirit, the apostles and the council say, no, that they are part of the multinational people of God. And they're just told to avoid things that would offend their Jewish brothers. So point one is this: the gospel is preached to the nations. We won't, of course, read through it all again, but just look at your Bibles there. So 34 through 43. So last time we looked at the start of 10 through to 33. And it's seismic. And God is so gracious, even as Jesus led Peter gently and taught him gently because they were slow to learn. Here, Jesus is again being gentle. We see the ongoing ministry of Jesus. So there's Peter. Well, firstly, he's sent to go and stay with a guy called Simon the Tanner, chapter 9:43. That was an incredibly unclean profession. A tanner took animal skins, and those things stink. I like the smell of leather, but not uncured leather. This was a gross job. They had to stay outside of town, and so he's staying with his tanner. He's already having his Jewish scruples addressed and challenged. And then we saw last week he's staying there, he's falling asleep, and he's given this vision. And God gives him a vision of a great sheet being lowered down from heaven with all these disgusting animals that a Jew would never touch, you know, fruit bats and lobsters and rats and dogs and all those kind of animals that a Jew wouldn't touch with a barge pole. And Peter's told, get up, kill and eat. And of course, Peter maybe thinks that he's being tested. He says, no, I would never do that. That's unclean. And he's told, do not call unclean what God has called clean. God is preparing him. And he's given this vision three times. Remember, Peter denied Jesus three times. Jesus restored Peter by the Sea of Galilee three times. It's a very significant number for Peter. And he's given this vision three times. And in case he has any doubts about what it meant, as Cornelius's men coming from Caesarea arrive at Joppa, they've been led by the Holy Spirit to come and find Peter, the Spirit again talks to Peter. He is given a word saying, don't be afraid to take these men. And so he goes down. We see there in verse 19, the Spirit speaks to him. So he's given so many prompts. He can't do a Jonah here. There's no doubt. He's saying, go with these men. And Peter is already showing obedience in verse 23. He invites them in to be his guests. And a Jew would never do that. It'd be like inviting in a smelly hobo for them. You rendered your whole house unclean. But he's already learning to change his habits. And he goes with them. And we read that he travels all the way back up to Joppa. If we go to the slide, from Joppa up to Caesarea. So he's at Joppa. That was the main seaport again of Jerusalem. King Herod the Great wanted to create his own seaport, Caesarea, which the Jews hated more than Joppa because it was all filled with Roman idols, and he was trying to curry favor with the Romans. And so a Jew would hate to go to Joppa, but even more hate to go to Caesarea. Nothing like Jerusalem, a very Roman pagan city. So Peter's at Joppa, the men arrive, they stay the night. It's about a two-day walk. I think it's the same as walking from, I think it was here to Caboolture, or maybe a little bit further than that. So that's a pretty yucky walk, isn't it? And so they head back, and we come now to verse 34, where Peter arrives. And we have a rather kind of an archaic translation in the ESV, but it is word for word from the Greek, where it says, verse 34, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Now, opened his mouth and said, you won't have that in the NIV. It's a bit wooden for us. It's not a way we write, but it just means that he spoke something very significant. This was a major statement. And we see Peter's soft heart. Now, Peter could be a bit of a buffhead. I think we would agree with that. That's the technical theological name for it, but where he would often speak first and think later. And I think we love Peter for that. And but Peter is obedient. And Peter is learning here. And there he says, I understand now, truly understand, that God shows no partiality. The gospel's for the nations. As God had promised, even through Isaiah, it's too small a thing for you, the Messiah, to raise up Israel. But you'll go to the nations. And he says, in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And Peter began to speak. And he begins to teach them the gospel of Jesus. And we see this wonderful, wonderful shorthand account. But just notice a couple of things. Now, the gospel never changes. We've been reading in in our morning studies on 1 Corinthians, it's the word of the cross. It's the cross-shaped word of God, the mysteries of God. Now, to the Jews, that was offensive. A crucifixion was an offensive way to die. They had the Old Testament saying that cursed is the one who dies on a tree. To the Gentiles, it was foolish. Now, when Paul goes later and preaches to all these Athenian philosophers in Athens, all these men of learning, all these Greco-Roman Stoics and philosophers, and he preaches the word of the cross, what do they say? What's this babbler on about? The word of the cross offends those, Paul says, whose hearts are shut. But see here how Peter presents Jesus. And also note, too, that when Paul goes to Athens, that they have no concept about what happened in Israel. And so he starts with where they're at, about their acknowledgement of a God who is there that they don't know. And he says, I want to talk to you about the God you don't know. And then he brings them to the cross. Well, here, Peter is assuming a lot of knowledge. He says there, you yourselves, verse 37, know what happened. There's Joppa, there's Caesarea, Jesus healed multitudes. It wasn't just a weekend appearance. 3 years, 3+ years. We know at least 3 years by John's gospel, because there's 3 Passovers recorded. He had at least a 3-year ministry. He healed people every part of Israel, you know, from north to south, and he fed multitudes. He raised the dead. Trust me, everyone in Joppa, everyone in Caesarea knew all about Jesus. In fact, there's writings from all over that region, from the mid-late first century, both Jewish and Roman, acknowledging. They even say Jesus, who, you know, was he even a man? Even the Roman soldiers the Roman historians acknowledged he seemed to be more than a man. So they've all heard about him. And Peter brings it to the cross. He says there in verse 36, as for the word that he sent to Israel, this is coming from the Father, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how John anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. He's saying straight away to these men who had at least an understanding of what had happened, this Jesus was Messiah, God's anointed one. He's Lord of all, divine ruler and judge. And he comes bringing such good news. He said he brings peace. He brings peace, good news of peace. The word is shalom, very strong in the Hebrew. It's good favor with God. And he's sharing this wonderful, wonderful gospel. And in verse 39, he gets to the crux of the cross, his atoning death. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. There's the word of the cross. You know, I used to think, you know, why did he appear to those who were with him? There you see it there. It says he appeared to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses. Why not just walk back into Jerusalem and show everyone? I think it comes down to the principle of you don't cast pearls before swine. Because we have a great example of showing that even a raised up person won't change a hard heart. What happened when he raised up Lazarus? He'd been dead for 4 days. Everyone knew it. He stinketh, it says in the Old King James. His body was rotting in the grave. Raised up from the dead 4 years later, what did the Jewish leaders say? We'd better kill him too. So a hardened heart does not change. I think it was Jesus appeared to his witnesses, but not one or two. Paul will later write that in 1 Corinthians, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Now, if there were wives and children around, there's a group of up to 2,000. And Paul's even saying, because it was an early letter, 1 Corinthians, he's even saying, most of whom are still alive. Go and talk to them. Talk to these eyewitnesses. So this was no conspiracy. Potentially thousands saw the risen Jesus, but not the enemies who rejected him. They had such exposure to God's revelation already, and they had just hardened their hearts. They had hardened their hearts. And so there we have some principles for how we should share the gospel. Note what Peter says there. He says, Jesus is the Messiah, the Lord of all. He liberates people who are captives to the devil, and he died under the curse deserved by others, deserved by us, and he was raised up to reign forever, and he's coming again soon as judge, and he will judge everyone. And I love it too that all of this was in accordance with the scriptures, which promises forgiveness for everyone from every people who trust in Jesus' name. So this is called the Gentile Pentecost, what we read here. Praise God, because that's our Pentecost, unless you're one of the very few Jewish people here tonight. We're all Gentiles, the wild olive branches. Well, point two is salvation is granted to the nations. And so we have here in verses 44 through 48 the Gentile Pentecost. We see in Acts 2, Pentecost itself, as our Lord had promised to his disciples, the helper, the paraclete is poured out upon his people in a way that was completely new. And then we have in Acts 8, the Samaritan Pentecost, which again was bearing witness to the Jewish church that these Samaritans are also now followers of Jesus, and they also have the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 10, 44 and following, we have the Gentile Pentecost. Now, so many churches today teach things like, oh, well, you follow Jesus, great, but you haven't had the second blessing. You haven't had your Pentecost outpouring. And it's completely unbiblical. It's so unbiblical. We only have these Pentecost miracles, which God does, which is not just the tongues. It's a revelation of supernatural power to show, firstly, to show Jerusalem, then to show the Jewish Jews in Samaria, and then to show the Jewish brothers here again, the Spirit is being poured out on all nations who believe in Jesus. And we see throughout the rest of Acts and even in the epistles, the normative experience is that when you come to faith in Christ, the Spirit draws you, the Spirit regenerates you, and you are given the Holy Spirit. God is not holding out. There are no two tiers of Christians. There are Christians, and if you are in Christ, we are all one. We have the Holy Spirit. Praise God. And sometimes maybe we reform, don't talk about the Spirit enough, because we have the Spirit. Praise God. Do you ever read the Bible and just start crying just out of joy or just out of the beauty of Christ? That's the Spirit within you. enabling you. I mean, you give this to a college professor who doesn't know him. It's just a historic text of some minor literary value. But to us, it's living and active. That's the Spirit. Don't let anyone tell you that you haven't got the Spirit. If you're in Christ, you have the Spirit. Praise God, we have the same Spirit lavished on the early church here in Pentecost. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. Well, point three, our last point, is a Jewish church supports the global mission. And this is so important because it doesn't come in one step. We'll see that it takes quite a time for the Jewish church to accept that now there is one multinational church. The Great Council in Acts 15, but there's further ructions on the way. And throughout Paul's epistles, many of the people who were coming into the church and doing damage, especially to the Galatian church, were the Judaizers, who were saying, okay, you've believed in Christ, wonderful, but you're not actually saved until you've been circumcised, you've gone through all your Gentile ritual washings and paid all your money for all your different kind of blessings and sacrifices and come to the Jewish temple and do the whole thing, then you're saved. So that happened for decades. Also, we see here now that Peter is going to report to the brothers there in verse 1. I think meaning they're especially the 12, the apostles, and the apostles and the brothers. The brothers are the saints, the Christians there. And he goes up to Jerusalem there in verse 2. We go to the next slide again, just to give you the context. Up in Caesarea, travels all the way south to Jerusalem. Now, you read in verse 2, he went up to Jerusalem. It's because it's geographically south, but you would always say as a Jew, you go up to Jerusalem. And so you have in your Psalter, the Psalms, Psalms of Ascent. And the idea is that those Psalms of Ascent, the Jews would sing them, the Israelites would sing them as they would wind up this big mountain range up to Jerusalem, singing Psalms of Ascent. Because for a Jew living anywhere in the Roman Empire or anywhere in Israel, to go up to the temple was the greatest blessing. You're going near to where the presence of God is symbolized. And so you go up to Jerusalem. So he travels 90 kilometers. That's here to Brisbane, which is a fair walk. He didn't have an e-bike or he didn't even have a donkey. He very almost certainly the brothers walk. And they walk all the way up to Jerusalem. Again, I think it's good to have visual context. Just on the next slide, often you would travel to Jerusalem and you would come over the Mount of Olives. This is a photo taken from the Mount of Olives down on the actual, that temple mount there in your foreground, that's all original. That's all from built by Herod the Great or his workmen. So that's all the temple mount. All those trees should not be there, or the Jews would like them not there, because that's all the original Temple Mount. It's, a lot of that's the outer court of the Gentiles, which of course in Jesus' day was all beautiful pavers. Well, when the Muslims took over, they pulled up all these pavers, which they were told they could have the surface, but nothing below the surface, but they got a bit ambitious and pulled up all the pavers, grew all those trees, built that great big mosque. That mosque there is about where the temple would have been. And so you can go to walk on the Temple Mount, but it's certainly a site of much strife. So Peter comes back, possibly over the Mount of Olives, and comes into Jerusalem, probably looking a little bit nicer than that does today. But a key verse there, or sorry, a key clause, is that six brothers go with him. In verse 12, because these were Jewish believers, and they bear witness. And this is so important because, again, this is a seismic shift. Because he comes up to Jerusalem. Now, do they complain? Does the Jewish church complain that he preached to the Gentiles? No. What do they complain about? He ate with them, verse 3. These dirty, smelly Gentiles eating their rat and dog and donkey and whatever else they're eating. You're eating with them. Pork, even worse. You know, you cannot get a bacon McMuffin in Israel. It's a travesty. Not even a not bacon substitute. You know, there's no bacon available. And so they were horrified. So how can you eat with these dirty Gentiles? And so you see that they have to overcome these scruples because God had told them, you are a nation of high priests. Show that the nations that God is here, God is living, he is active, he's not a tribal deity, and yet instead they had become completely insular. And they just didn't want to even think about talking to, let alone eating, with Gentiles. And so Peter has to recount the entire event again, and he really emphasizes very carefully that this has come from God. Verse 7. It's so important for him to show this is not Peter trying to branch out to improve the brand. This is Peter driven by the Spirit to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel to Gentiles. And you see there, this is repeated all throughout. Note there's a focus there in that sermon. He's not just recounting what happened. He's recounting how he had to go and preach to the Gentiles. No, not meaning reluctantly, but that God drove him. God was the missionary master in this case. And he says that, verse 12, and the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. So he's saying again and again, this is of God. But you know that Peter didn't really get it straight away. We have this interesting account in Galatians 2, verses 11 and following, where Paul writes that when Peter came to Antioch, Antioch became the great missionary sending church to the north. He says that when Peter came to Antioch, the apostle Peter, and he was eating with Paul and all the Gentiles. Paul says when men came from James, who was the head of the Jerusalem church, a very Jewish leader, when men came from James, Peter pulled back and wouldn't eat with these Gentiles anymore, and even Barnabas wouldn't eat with them. And so Paul says there that I said to Peter before them all, even if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? You see, so it was a problem, and it took years for Peter to really understand that God invites all nations into the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus. Now, we've heard in history in years gone by that certain times parts of the church have been anti-Semitic. You know, you heard about things like, oh, well, the Jews killed Jesus. Jesus died according to the will of his Father, and he was killed by Jews and non-Jews. So there's no place for anti-Semitism in the church. Praise God for the Old Testament covenant people. And Jesus is a very Jewish Messiah. And he came first to Israel, and then through God's amazing grace, we have that wonderful commission he gives. And he gives it again in the start of Acts, saying, go to all nations, preaching salvation through faith in Jesus. And it's such a wonderful truth, and you see how much emphasis is given here out of God's grace to help the Jews see there's been a change. Prior to the cross, to come to God, you came to Israel, you came to the temple. After the cross, the word of God, the gospel goes everywhere. You don't need to be in Israel. You worship in spirit and truth through Jesus, your mediator, and in the power of the Spirit. And there in verse 15, Peter says, here is the Gentile Pentecost. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If God then gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And we have that last verse there in verse 18. When they heard these things, they fell silent. They didn't just do high fives. They had to really think about that. But what had happened? And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles, to the nations also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Isn't that wonderful? This is the start of the Gentile mission, the start of our mission. It's the end of the first kind of major movement. We've had the first movement of the gospel going to Jerusalem, then Samaria, that now it's the movement where Peter is the guy chosen. I think it's important that it was Peter, Jesus' right-hand man, is chosen to first take the gospel to the Gentiles before Paul. Before Paul, because already Paul was accused of preaching a different gospel. And it's actually Peter who goes first to the nations. And then after a small bit about James being killed and Peter being freed from prison, from chapter 13, we go into the great missionary journeys, where Paul, our apostle, begins the great mission to the nations. a mission we're called to be a part of today. So remember when we're talking about Jesus, the gospel, there's some so key elements there that Peter picks up. He is Messiah, Lord of all, God's anointed one. He liberates us from sin, from slavery to sin, and he died under the curse that we are cursed by. He took our curse to give us his blessing, and he's raised up to reign forever. He will judge everyone. He's coming again soon. We want to be a Pentecostal church, as in we all have the Holy Spirit. And we're all called to walk in step with the Spirit, to walk in the good works to which God has called us to work. That's the correct view of Pentecostal. It just means we all have the Spirit. Praise God. And I praise God that this week we would be empowered to walk in step with the Spirit and to live lives that show others that we have a living hope and we have peace. We can sleep at night. Our Father is in control. Our Lord is coming again soon. Let's use the days he gives us wisely. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this account of the beginnings of the great mission to the nations. Lord, we know there are still whole people groups who haven't heard the gospel in their own tongue. Lord, help us to not be complacent, but Lord God, to do what you would lead us to do, to be a part of this mission, this great commission ourselves, Lord. And Lord God, how also to use our relative affluence to support others who go, to others who translate Bibles, who teach in third world places, Father. But Lord, help us to be a mission-minded people. Lord, all about the great commission, living in eager expectation of the return of our King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.